We're going to be looking at a passage from Galatians, continuing with our study in Galatians. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, from verses 12 through to 31. Now, this is a fairly complicated passage, which I suspect might be why Dave has loaded it onto me. But I've forgiven him, because we have to, don't we? So what I've done is I've chosen to read it from a version that perhaps makes its meaning a bit clearer. So we're going to read from what's called the New Living Translation. And Carol's going to read that for us.
Galatians chapter 4, and it starts at verse 12. And from the New Living Translation, Paul wrote Galatians because he was concerned that the people who had started to follow Jesus were listening to teachers who were encouraging them that it wasn't enough that Jesus died, that they had to keep following the law. And he was passionately concerned that they didn't move away from their faith in Jesus, because that was the way to freedom. So Paul starts in verse 12. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do, in freedom from these things, that's the law. For I have become like you, Gentiles, free from those laws. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God, or even Jesus Christ himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Those false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They're trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right. But let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were there with you right now so I could change my tone. But at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children lived in slavery to the law. But the other woman, the other wife, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She's the free woman, and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, "Rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth, break into a joyful shout. You have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, For the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we're not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. Amen.
Thank you, Carol. Paul's letter to the Galatians, which we have been looking at for some weeks now, is largely about dealing with false teaching that draws people away from the true gospel of God's grace. And the passage we're considering this morning really falls into two parts. The first part, from verses 12 to 20, addresses these teachers' tactics. And then the second part, from verse 21 to the end, talks about their teaching. And so we're going to look at each of those two parts. This book is one of the best-selling books of all time, How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. Since its publication in 1936, over 30 million copies have been sold worldwide. But I want to tell you this morning, it pales into insignificance compared with the Bible. They reckon that at least 20 million copies of the Bible are sold every year in America alone. And each year they reckon 100 million copies of the Bible are printed. So what I want to say to you this morning is, if you're not reading your Bible, you are seriously missing out. Later, a version of the book was published in 1981, and it divided the various chapters into four sections. And these were the section titles: 12 Things This Book Will Do For You, Fundamental Techniques in Handling People, 12 Ways to Win People to Your Thinking, How to Change People Without Giving Offense. Does anything strike you about those titles? They're all very selfish, aren't they? They're all basically about manipulating people to do things your way. And in many ways, this is what the Jewish teachers were doing. So my first point is to not be fooled by flattery. The false teachers, as we read in the scripture, are eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. Or the English Standard Version that we often read says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. So don't be fooled by flattery. Their aim was to win friends and influence people in order to convince the Galatians that their way was right, that the Galatians needed to follow the Jewish laws because faith in Jesus was not sufficient to make them acceptable to God. And Paul is really concerned that they don't believe that message. So he begins this section with a heartfelt plea: live in freedom as I do from these things. Paul actually was once an ardent follower of all the Jewish laws. He was so zealous that he even persecuted Christians because he thought they were going against God's laws. But all that changed when Jesus revealed himself to him as he was on his way to Damascus to imprison any Christians he could find there. And he saw this blinding light from heaven, and God spoke to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And that encounter with Jesus led to a complete change of life, a complete change of direction for Paul. In his testimony in Philippians 3, he describes how he abandons all attempts to gain right standing with God by keeping the law and find his acceptance through faith in Christ. In fact, he describes all his attempts to do good things and to keep the law as garbage. This is what he said: everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ. All his law keeping, all his practice as a Pharisee, all his zealousness for persecuting Christians, all worthless compared with knowing Christ. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. The only way to be sure of our acceptance with God is through faith in Jesus. And that means basically accepting that you are a sinner, you've done wrong, you've offended God because you've lived your own way, done your own things without any regard to him. And the first step is to acknowledge that and that you're in need of God's forgiveness. And then by accepting that Jesus actually bore the penalty of all the wrongs that we've done. That's why he died on the cross. The Bible says he was made sin for us so that in him we can have right standing with God. And then asking for God's forgiveness and committing yourself to a new way of life, living God's way, living in friendship with him, living under the help of the Holy Spirit. When you do that, the Bible calls that repentance. And when we do that, it produces a radical change in our lives. The Bible describes it as being born again, making a completely new start. It talks about being a new creation. And when we do that, God sends his Holy Spirit who comes to live within us and to help us live our lives God's way. So we're not left on our own. We're not simply left to struggle to live as Christians. God actually changes us from within through the work of his Holy Spirit. We can never be good enough to win God's approval. The only way is through faith in Jesus. And if you feel that this message might not be familiar to you, one of the ways in which we offer the opportunity to explore what it really means to be a Christian is the Alpha Course. We've run several over the years, and as Dave says, there are two courses just coming to an end. But we will be running a new course in September. So if you would like to find out more, or if you're on that Christian journey and would like to have a firm foundation for your Christian life and experience, then the Alpha Course is a very good way to do that. The Galatians had trusted in Jesus and experienced the life-transforming power of God's Holy Spirit. But now these flattering false teachers were convincing them that more was needed. But it's not true. Jesus' sacrifice of himself for our sins is all sufficient. Nothing else is needed. So these false teachers had a double approach. The first one was to try to win friends and influence people to believe what they wanted to teach them. The other was to try to discredit Paul. The Jewish teachers sought to do that, and it was working. Paul writes, "They are trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them." Paul even felt he was now regarded as their enemy. What happened to that relationship that they first had with him? They were so concerned about his illness that they would have sacrificed their own eyes for Paul. Paul emphasizes the affection that he feels for them. He is so concerned for them that they should be mature in Christ, that they should continue in what they'd started, that he describes the pain that he feels like labor pains. Some of us here won't know what that's like, but quite a lot of us will. And from what I've seen of it, it's not an experience that I'm glad that I don't have that experience to go through. But I'm very grateful for those who are willing to do it because the result is amazing. So that's why Paul feels. He feels it in labor pains all over again because he wants them to mature in Christ. He wants them to continue on that journey with Jesus that they've started and not be sidetracked into believing that they can rely on other things to gain acceptance with God. Jesus has paid it all. There's nothing more to do but to follow him, trust in him, and seek to live his way. And then we come to this second section in which I've said basically Paul argues for freedom, not slavery. We have this somewhat strange argument from the Old Testament story of Hagar and Sarah, the two wives of Abraham. The Jews made much. We got anything there? Oh, yes. Hagar and Sarah, the two wives of Abraham. The Jews actually made much of their relationship to Abraham and argued that because they were descendants of Abraham, they were secure. Paul had already argued that God's covenant with Abraham was based on promise and that the law which came 430 years later couldn't override or change the promise that God had made to Abraham, and we looked at that earlier. Now Paul picks up again on the lessons to be learned from the story of Abraham. And it's a rather unusual argument. It's not how Paul normally handles Old Testament scripture. But it's quite probable that what he's trying to do is to correct a false argument used by the Jewish teachers. So we're going to try to make a bit of sense of it. He draws three conclusions. Hagar was a slave. Sarah was free. The earthly Jerusalem is represented by Hagar, and the heavenly Jerusalem by Sarah. The children of the earthly Jerusalem are enslaved to the law, but the children of the heavenly Jerusalem are free. And his point is that we are children, not of the slave woman, but of the free woman. In the account of Abraham's life, tensions develop with Hagar's son. Sarah then says the words of Abraham quoted here by Paul. This is what she says to him. She says, "Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share inheritance with the free woman." Abraham is distressed by this demand from Sarah, but God actually endorses it. This is what he says to Abraham. "Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the servant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Paul now uses this argument to argue that there's a clear separation between the two children of Abraham, the free children of Sarah and those of Hagar, who are enslaved to the law. And to get the meaning of this, we really need to read the opening verse of the next chapter. And this is what it says. "Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." So what does all this strange talk mean for us? I can't expect that many of the men here feel under pressure to be circumcised, or that we're burdened to obey the 613 commandments that the Jewish teachers find in the Old Testament. But we can feel the pressure to conform to arbitrary rules. Not many years ago, where I grew up in Northern Ireland, it was considered wrong for Christians to smoke, drink alcohol, or even go to cinema. I can remember feeling like a real rebel when a friend and I sneaked into the cinema to watch a James Bond film. You know, I thought probably hell itself waited the other side of the screen. But they were serious rules that were taken. It was also argued in some of the stricter Christian places that people shouldn't wear lipstick. And in fact, one preacher in Dublin was proclaiming that women looked like letterboxes. What he didn't realise was that letterboxes in Dublin were green, not red. Although these days that might even be acceptable, as most colours for lipstick and hair seem to be quite acceptable. But we shouldn't feel the need to fit in. And even apart from some of those silly rules, we can feel the need that we have to change, conform, to fit into the Christian fellowship. It should never be that way, because the Bible tells us that God accepts us in Christ, and therefore we accept one another just as we are. God doesn't say to you, "Before you can be accepted by me, you need to change in any way." He says, "You just need to believe that you're a sinner, to believe that Jesus died for your sin, to believe that I'll forgive you because of what he's done." That's all that is necessary. And God accepts us completely. He doesn't find fault with us. We are completely forgiven. The Bible talks about our sins being as removed as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea. Have you seen the incident when the submarine went down to find the Titanic? while our sins are buried even deeper than the Titanic. Now, don't get me wrong. There are many Christians, there are many commandments that Jesus and his apostles gave to us. And as Christians, we are committed to learn and live by Jesus' commands. Oh, I forgot my little cartoon. It should never feel like that in church. In church, we need to accept one another because God has accepted us. But there are many commands that Jesus gave. The New Testament is full of instructions as to how we should live. But the reason we do that is out of gratitude to God, and because if we believe God, then that is the best way to live. It is for our good. These false Jewish teachers were trying to manipulate the Christians, not for their own good, but for their teachers' good. Paul was concerned for their good. He was concerned only that they should become more and more like Jesus. And that's the journey we're on as Christians. When we become Christians, God gives us his Holy Spirit, and he takes us on this journey. We're accepted as we are, but he takes us on a journey of change to make us more and more like Jesus. And that is what this Bible describes as abundant life. To know God and to know Jesus is abundant life. So if we are to learn and live by Jesus' commands, which he gave both through himself and through his apostles, we need to read, study, and understand the Bible. Actually, I'm jumping ahead of myself here a bit. This is what happens when you get older, you get confused. I told you that story about the people advertising a stir list that said their stir list was so good it would get you upstairs before you forgot why you went. This is what happens to you when you are full of years, as the Old Testament describes it. Just wanted to remind us that this is what Jesus said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we do want to do that, not to gain his love, but because he loved us, and therefore we love him, and therefore we want to follow in his way. And if we are to do that, then we need to read, study, understand, and apply the Bible. So perhaps one application from this morning's message might be to review the time you're spending in God's Word. I know I often see Pat reading it ardently every time she comes into church. God's Word is so precious, we need to read it. Like I said, 100 million copies printed every year. That's because there's a demand for it. Why is it so important? Well, read it and find out. But the main point of the message is don't be fooled into thinking that you need to win God's acceptance by keeping rules of religious practice or even doing good deeds. Jesus has done it all. And by faith in him and faith alone, we are forgiven, accepted, and blameless in God's sight. I love this verse in Hebrews. For by one offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being set apart, made holy on this journey of faith with the Holy Spirit. Made perfect for all time. That's us. That's what Christ has done for us at such a cost. And out of gratitude for that, we want to live for him. But don't be fooled. Don't believe that anything else can be added to your salvation. Jesus did it all. And when we faith in him, God regards us as accepted, forgiven, blameless in his sight. And that is the amazing good news that we want to proclaim as a church. I'm going to invite the band back. We're going to sing a final song. And the song that we're singing includes these words. Now my debt is paid. It's paid in full by the precious blood that Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed.